God and King. Lift up your voice and with us sing. Oh, praise Him. Hallelujah. Thou burning sun with golden gleam, thou silver moon with softer gleam. Oh, praise Him. Oh, praise Him. Hallelujah. 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 Creator bless and worship Him in humbleness. Oh, praise Him. Hallelujah. Praise the Father, praise the Son, and praise the Spirit, three in one. Hallelujah. All the redeemed washed by His blood, come and rejoice in His great love. Oh, praise Him. Hallelujah. Christ has defeated every sin. Cast all your burdens now on Him. Oh, praise Him. Oh, praise Him. Hallelujah. 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 He shall return in power to reign. Fall on bended knee, all creatures of our God and King. Oh, praise Him. Oh, praise Him. Alleluia. Alleluia. Alleluia.
Trust in You alone.
I will give You all my worship. I will give you all my praise. You alone, I long to worship. You alone, I'm worthy. I owe all to you.
Transition to some announcements. We'll start with next week. Next week on Bob Prescott will be in the service with us next week. He is, I don't know, missionary extraordinaire might be a good word to express who he is. There's a nice blurb about him in the bulletin. I think it's written under Dick Wilson's name. Did you see the bulletin?
No.
Check it out. You're gonna love your bio. It's great. But anyway, Bob, when I first got to RCN 20 plus years ago, Bob Prescott was one of the people who was here. He was a missionary president here. He was like the missionary president for the district. And I don't know how to say it. Bob always had the news from around the world that would warm your heart because you could see. You could see in his eyes, of course, but as he told the story, you could hear the glory of God being expressed through him, through the stories of the people who he was meeting with and talking to around the world, each in their own areas, doing what they could to get the word out, to get the gospel message out there. And you'll love listening to Bob because he'll do that again next week. October 2nd, Dawn, if you would help me out here. October 2nd, we have a ladies' retreat. Dawn's coming up to give you some lowdown on that. You make sure to sit in that cell.
Morning.
Morning. Morning,
Dawn. So last week, Marcia presented us with the opportunity to attend a ladies' retreat at the Crossroads Church of the Nazarene. That date is Saturday, October 2nd from 9 a.m. to 5 p.m. The cost is $65 per person. That includes continental breakfast and a catered lunch. You can register online at crossroadsnaz.org/link. I should note that the deadline to register is September 25th. September 25th.
What is that, a deadline? Is that what you're talking
about? There's a deadline. As of now, you will not be able to register at the door. So. There is a sign-up sheet in the back. If anyone has any further questions or would like to speak to me personally, I will be in the back after service. The theme for the day is A Day to Belong. The speaker is Tara Beth Leach. She is a Nazarene pastor, writer, and international speaker. And her message will be focused on finding out how to identify and develop your spiritual gifts in the ministry as a woman. So if you're interested, please see me in the back at the end of the service, and I will hopefully be able to answer some questions that you may have.
Thank you so much. I dare say, Heidi, if you want to come up, I dare say that September 25th deadline is something that has changed since COVID protocols got put in place. You can't just show up and go anywhere anymore. Heidi, October 7th starts what?
Good question.
Pull that microphone down a little bit. There you go. Good job.
So, it's a new school year, right?
Yes.
With the new school year comes
the kids.
Kids. And what did I hear, Lisa?
Good News Club.
Good News Club.
Good News Club, yes. We're getting ready to start our Good News Club. It will again be virtual this year. And so you might ask, well, what is Good News Club?
What is it?
What is Good News Club? It's an excellent question. Good News Club is a club that we do typically after school. We're doing ours in the evening because of our virtual format and Zoom. It's a 60-minute weekly Bible club online. Your child will enjoy interactive and engaging activities such as singing, scripture memorization, competitive, and I mean competitive, review games, teaching from God's Word, the Bible. And I would also say that we have every, at the end of every unit, we have a party club, which turned out last year to be the most famous clubs of the year. It's the time, except maybe for the first club, perhaps the only time in the year that we had 100% of attendance, because there is, we review the sessions, which is typically 5 weeks, and then a party club, but we also have a craft. We get to do it online. You get to receive a craft in the mail, and we guide you through doing it, putting it together online. And it works. Believe it or not, it works. So, who should you invite? They had the screen up. It should be kindergarten to fifth graders. It's for elementary age children. We have a staff of 7 of us, and we decided we would show them the Jesus for Children video. Now, they did not go to church. Brad grew up in a home, what we call a CE. They were CE Christians. You know what CE Christians are? They go on Christmas and Easter, and sometimes not even that. So we showed them the Jesus for Children video. Their children had never seen it. Everything in that video was brand new to them. They knew nothing of that. And after that, I had what we call a 5-day club, which is like a Good News Club in the summer for 5 days in a week, a single week. And I asked Brad's sister Holly if I could go to their house and pick up their children and bring them, which I did every day, and I took them back. And in the course of that week, the children prayed to receive Jesus as their Savior.
Amen.
And as a result of that, they said, "Daddy, Mommy, we want to learn more." And so they started attending a church near them. And Brad's brother-in-law became a Sunday school teacher.
Wow.
And so that's the circle of the Good News Club.
It's power.
To evangelize children, to disciple them in the Word, and to get them involved in a local church.
Sure.
And so I tell you, our children, our nephews, were 15 minutes from us. They had no knowledge of the Bible. Today, I submit to you that there are even more children that have no knowledge of the Bible. And if we don't tell them, who will? So I encourage you to think about it, to pray about it, and to let me know. I have flyers here today, and I can send them to you in PDF format that the parents can fill out, and they can join our Good News Club and find out about who Jesus is and have a good time doing it.
Excellent. Hi, don't leave the podium just yet. Quick question. We ministered at Flower Belly Elementary School specifically, but not only, right?
Absolutely. Since we have Zoom format, anybody can join. Last year we had 4 families from Ontario, Canada join us.
Yeah, international.
We had 9, they happen to be all girls, they don't have to be girls. The 4 families all joined us. They were wonderful kids, but we also had children from Prince George's County. We have them here with us.
Amen.
Did you guys enjoy the news club last year?
Yeah.
Prince George's County, we had probably 7 or 8 different schools represented in the children that we have. So no. Yes, Flower Valley is the group that we're associated with, affiliated with, in terms of registered with the Child Evangelism Fellowship, the organization that we operate under. But anybody can join. It's Thursday nights from 6:30 to 7:30, 1 hour, starting October 7th.
Thank you so much. Appreciate it. And just because this one is near and dear to my heart, on October 9th, some guys from the church are getting together, and we're gonna have them come up and give lead us in prayer. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea below, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it
If you're sure, bow your heads and close your eyes. Heavenly Father, we proclaim in this moment, it is well with our soul, because you are the fashioner of our soul, the shaper of our lives. You are at the very center of our prayer life, our missions, the way in which that we reach out to our communities. Heavenly Father, you are God. You are our Savior. You redeemed us. You continue to be in our lives, and you speak for those who have no voice. But all voices in this room, looking on Facebook and around the world, are saying that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we join with them this morning. Heavenly Father, as we prayerfully come together, we think about the 20th anniversary of 9/11. We lift up and affirm those lives that were lost on that day and the hearts that were broken, and our hearts were broken as well. But we were not beaten. We stood firm and we proclaimed that we will continue to serve, continue to love, and continue to show that the United States and this world will continue to do what it does and reach out to other nations. Father God, we also pray for the situation in Afghanistan. Haiti, the humanitarian crisis is quite severe. And we just pray right now. Obviously, we want the government heads to make the right decisions, but we pray for people of faith to intervene in a very powerful way in Afghanistan and in Haiti. Lord, equip them to meet the needs of that great humanitarian crisis. And we just pray for a resolution to all the disputes that we see in them. But also for what we see around our world, Lord, let there be a pacific resolution to all disputes, all war. Help us to work together to end hunger, to end a whole bunch of things that we know that we can do. And it's through your strength and your glory that we'll be able to do that. We lift up our dear sister Miriam as she continues to recover from her cancer treatments. And we just pray for her spirit to be uplifted, for her energy to be infectious as it always is. Lord, we extend our prayer for her family, the people that are walking alongside with her, but most of all for Miriam. She's our sister, and we love her, and we just want her to be healed. And we know that you answer prayer, oh Lord. We also pray for Tommy Hager. She's going to have surgery later on this week. I believe it'll be on Thursday. And Lord, she has a great attitude, and we lift up that attitude. We also lift up the doctors, the nurses, the medical team that would be a part of our healing process. And Lord, it would be great to see her walk again, do all the things that she wants to do. Because we know that what she does is for you, O Lord. And so we affirm her in this situation, heal her body, strengthen her mind, and console her soul. And Father God, we also lift up our dear sister Kathleen, as she's also recovering and she's doing well. It is good to see her energy, her smile, her the way that she prays for others, the way that she lovingly serves you, oh God. And Lord, as you heal her body, continue to be in her life and shaping and doing all the things that truly matter for her, in the way that she reaches out not only in Maryland but across the nation and across the world. We affirm our sister this morning. We lift up our dear brother, Dr. Wilson, as he will come at some time this morning to preach the good news. And I know that in the bulletin, he was called a son, and he's our brother.
Amen.
He's a brother of the Rockville Church of the Nazarene. He's always been there. He loves us and he honors us with his word. We also ask you to watch over his wife and his family, continue to anoint and bless them as they continue to minister. And Father God, at this time, in the presence of this great family, I ask you, sisters and brothers, to lift up the burden that you have on your heart at this moment and allow the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord to minister to you in this moment. Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to be around your throne. We thank you for the way that you listen to prayers. And Lord, we pray and honor the way that you answer prayers. My brothers and sisters that are here this morning and those who are watching online, we believe quite committedly that you speak and answer all prayers. We proclaim it in this time because of who you are, because of what you do for us, but more important, for what you do for our world. And Heavenly Father, in this time, in the presence of my brothers and sisters, all God's people say, Amen.
Now, I used to work real hard to introduce Dick. I don't need to do that anymore. But Dick, why don't you reintroduce everybody to Ruth, because she's the sunshine that lights up the room when you come in. So, would you do that? Appreciate it.
Confess, I'm still getting reused to the mask protocol. You all down here in Montgomery County tend to lead the way on that kind of thing. This is my wife, Ruth. We've been married for almost 47 years. By trade, she was a school teacher and has literally taught everything from kindergarten to college. I guess she just can't stay put. But so you know, we go back a ways. Hey, it's good to be with you. It's been a while again. COVID seems to have kind of disrupted all the patterns in life, you know. Mm-hmm. And but you're right. It feels like home. And I talk about this congregation when I'm out and about. Because of your spirit and your incredible diversity, which I think is to be lauded. Nice to be here, fill in for Pastor Phil and Marcia, that, you know, they're doing that grandparent thing.
Yeah.
They've gone to visit Ellis. I suppose they'll say hi to his mom and dad. We understand that routine. We have grandkids in South Carolina. We know the way down 81 pretty well. And soon to have a granddaughter in New Mexico. So nothing like having them close, you know? Yeah. If you think about it, every once in a while, there's a news story that just grabs our attention, right? Now, sometimes it's because of the magnitude of that news story. I mean, it is so major, you know, you'd have to be sleeping under a rock someplace not to see it. To know yesterday is the 20th anniversary of 9/11. I mean, you just really have to be out of touch. But then sometimes it grabs our attention because it's one of those heartwarming stories that just tugs at our heartstrings. You know, the famous athlete who takes time out of his or her busy schedule to befriend a dying child. Oh, that touches us. But then sometimes it grabs our attention because of its unusual or surprising, or it has an alarming twist to it. Years ago, I came across a story that I think fits into this third category, at least it does for me. Maybe it'll grab your attention too. The title of the story is Judge Sympathizes with Wife Killer. Now, that'll make you read at least the first paragraph. So let me read that first paragraph to you. A judge sentenced a husband to 18 months in prison for killing his wife after catching her in bed with another man, a slaying the judge said was understandable. Now the story goes on to tell about Sandra Peacock of the Baltimore area, how she was killed by her husband, Kenneth. It seems that he had come home from work unexpectedly during one of those winter storms that we can get once in a while around here. He found his wife in bed with another man. He ended up killing her with his hunting rifle. Well, as you might guess, reactions to the judge's rather light sentence were, shall we say, mixed. Here's what the judge had to say when he was interviewed later. Circuit Court Judge Robert E. Cahill said he couldn't think of a situation that would provoke, and now I'm quoting, an uncontrollable rage greater than this. For someone who is happily married to be betrayed in your personal life when you're out working to support the spouse. I seriously wonder how many men married 4 or 5 years would have the strength to walk away without inflicting some corporal punishment. Now, as you might guess, there was a domestic violence advocate who had a bit of a different opinion. She said, and I'm quoting, until judges start treating a homicide of a spouse as any other homicide, men are going to continue to kill their wives with impunity for reasons of jealousy, control, or rage. You name it, they'll use it. You don't kill someone because they betrayed your trust. The judge is excusing this behavior by giving this lenient sentence. So, what's your reaction? I mean, are you leaning one way or the other? Let me tell you what I thought when I read this story. Sandra Peacock never got a second chance. Now, the newspaper article reminds me of a biblical story about a woman in very much the same situation like Sandra Peacock. The story takes place in the temple in Jerusalem. It's found in John chapter 8. It is quite early in the morning, just perhaps a little after dawn. Jesus is already there, and people even now are gathering around him. So, as he typically does, he sits down and begins teaching the people. Well, after Jesus has been teaching a little while, there is this incredible interruption by this loud commotion coming through the temple courts. Not something that's usually happening in the temple courts. We light up with all the others, and we see a group of religious leaders coming toward Jesus. Two of these leaders are literally dragging this woman with them. Now what? I mean, Jesus has been in quite a bit of conflict and controversy with these leaders lately. So now what's about to happen? Well, they stop right in front of Jesus. And they make this woman stand before the whole group. She's a petite woman, probably in her late 20s, maybe early 30s. She seems to be a reasonably attractive lady, except she's quite disheveled in appearance this morning. She obviously does not want to be here. She just keeps staring at the ground. Well, just now, one of the leaders is clearing his throat and addressing Jesus. So let's listen in and find out what in the world is happening here. Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery, if you know what I mean. Now, the leaders had made such a commotion coming through the temple that an even bigger crowd is now gathering around. I mean, this is more entertaining than one of those supermarket scandal sheets. Apparently, this woman has been caught in bed with her lover. The spokesman doesn't reveal who caught them or how. You know, maybe it was her husband who discovered them and brought her to the attention of the authorities. Or maybe the Pharisees had spies looking for a test case that they could use against Jesus. We don't know. But she has been caught. There is no denying her guilt. Well, the leader continues. As you well know, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. What do you say? There is almost a gotcha in his voice. You see, he doesn't care about this woman or her circumstances. He could care less. It's a trap set for Jesus. He's trying to make Jesus say something controversial so that they can accuse him and then get rid of him once and for all. They are simply using this woman to try to severely damage Jesus' credibility and cause. Well, if you think about it, he does seem to have Jesus on the horns of the dilemma. I mean, what if Jesus says, okay, go ahead and stone the woman? Well, first, he'll certainly lose his reputation for love and mercy. He will never again be called the friend of sinners. He would undoubtedly lose favor with the crowd. And second, he'd be breaking Roman law. You see, Jews have no power to execute anyone for anything. He would be encouraging defiance of the Romans and would probably be punished. On the other hand, think about it. What if Jesus says, no, let's not stone this woman. Let's extend forgiveness instead. Oh, he would be immediately accused of teaching the people to break the law of Moses. He would also seem to be condoning and even encouraging people to commit adultery, in effect saying, come on, it's no big deal. Whoa. How in the world is Jesus ever going to handle this one? Well, as we watch to see what will happen, there is another question that just keeps nagging at us. Who is this woman anyway? How does she ever get into this mess? How does she live with herself and cope with her double life? I mean, look at her. You can see shame, embarrassment, and fear written all over her. She's still standing here in front of the crowd, staring at the ground, obviously wondering what will happen to her, undoubtedly feeling helpless and hopeless. Well, her name is Rachel. She's been married for 9 years to a man named Amos, who is 7 years older than her. She met him through a cousin, you know, the friend of the family. Does that sound familiar to anybody? And that sort of thing happens all the time. when they married, they moved from the family farm in western Judea into the city of Jerusalem. She has no family here, no friends. Amos works in the stable of a wealthy Jerusalem merchant. He puts in long hours. He's gone from home a lot. Now, Amos isn't what you'd call a very warm man. He doesn't communicate very well, rather stoic, keeps a stiff upper lip. Sometimes he's quite difficult and hard to get along with. And he's one of those people that nothing ever seems to please him. Now, you've never met anybody like that, right? Yeah. But about a year and a half ago, Rachel happened to meet a man in the marketplace named Jonathan. He's one of the vendors. He's there every day. She saw him several times a week, and he was always friendly, fun to talk to. Before long, they became friends, and she always made it a point to go past his market stall and visit for a few minutes, even if she didn't stop to buy anything from him. Well, after a few months, Rachel realized that she was strongly attracted to Jonathan, and she suspected he was more than a little interested in her. She knew she should stay away from him. After all, she's a married woman. But she didn't. One thing led to another. Finally, the day came when Jonathan invited her to be more than a friend, and she accepted his invitation. For the past several months, they have been secretly meeting once, twice a week in their special place. Now, Rachel has all sorts of emotions over her situation, shall we call it? She enjoys the warmth, affection, conversation, touch that she experiences with Jonathan. But she also has strong feelings of guilt. She knows this isn't right. She knows it's sin. She knows there will be catastrophic consequences if they are ever discovered. She knows she should break the relationship off, but she can't seem to do it. She feels trapped between her feelings and her moral values. So, most of the time, she tries to rationalize the situation away. She tells herself that her situation is unique. She rationalizes that she married too young before she knew what she was doing. She reminds herself that her husband isn't meeting her needs. And wouldn't God want her to be happy? But despite her rationalizations, guilt and conviction always seep back in. She knows what she's doing is wrong. Now let's stop for a moment here and take another long look at Rachel. How do you view her? How do you regard her? Is she a horrible sinner? Is she a despicable tramp with barnyard morals who deserves to be severely punished? I mean, after all, she has broken her sacred marriage vows and betrayed the most important trust in her life. Should we just go ahead and put the scarlet letter on her so that she'll be the object of scorn and shame for the rest of her life? Is she beyond reclamation and now worthless to society? You know, one of those throwaway people. Or perhaps we should view her as a pitiable victim. Perhaps this isn't really her fault. Her husband should have been more supportive and loving. He should care enough to meet her needs so that she wouldn't have to look elsewhere. You know, maybe he's to blame for all of this mess. Or perhaps We should just regard Rachel as a misguided wanderer. She's made a mistake. It's no big deal. I mean, why is everyone making a federal case out of this? You know, live and let live. What she's done may not be right for us, but who are we to judge the actions of another person? Perhaps there are no absolute rights and wrongs in this world, and we just make it up as we go. But you know, we've been so busy watching Rachel and wondering about what we should think that we've totally lost track of someone else. Jesus. How does Jesus regard her? You say, yeah, what is Jesus saying about all of this? Well, the truth is, Jesus hasn't uttered a word since they brought Rachel into the temple. The leaders have said a lot. They've used, you know, several days worth of words. They're pressing Jesus for an answer. They are not going to let him off the hook this time. The crowd has been boisterously debating the situation among themselves. I mean, there is chatter going everywhere. But from the moment Jesus heard the accusation against Rachel, he has just stooped down and begun writing something in the dirt with his finger. I mean, look, he's still doing it right now. Even though the leaders are loudly demanding an answer from him. What do you make of Jesus' silence? Doesn't he have a position on this crucial issue of adultery? Doesn't he care about poor Rachel and her situation? Is he trying to protect himself by offering no bulletin board quotes that can be posted and used against him? I mean, what's with Jesus? Oh, but wait a minute. It looks like Jesus is about to do something. He straightens up, and he's looking the committee of leaders in the eye. Oh, let's listen to his answer. This must be good. If any of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. But look, Jesus has stooped down again, and he's writing some more. I mean, what kind of an answer is that? What did Jesus mean? Is he saying, go ahead and stone her? Or is he excusing her sin and disregarding God's law? Ugh, strange answer. And we're not sure we understand. But think about it again. It's an incredibly wise answer that really does cut to the heart of the issue here. Jesus doesn't question the validity of the law one bit. In fact, he's endorsing the law, isn't he? He isn't excusing Rachel's sin for one moment. He obviously doesn't approve. But he's not going to participate in the leader's legalistic, harsh, uncaring judgment either. Instead, Jesus invites these religious leaders to carry out their sentence, but with only one condition. Only those without sin should lead the way. Well, we watch to see what will happen. I mean, we fully expect one of them to stoop down any second now and pick up a stone. But no one moves. There is deathly silence. Finally, after what seems to be an eternity, a sound is heard. It's the sound of shuffling feet. One of the older members of the committee is leaving. To our absolute amazement, without saying one more word, one by one, each of the religious leaders turns and leaves. So what in the world has happened? Why are they leaving so sedately without having trapped Jesus or secured justice for this crime? How do you explain such an unexpected turn in the road here? It is a moment of honesty. Conviction has seized their hearts. They too are guilty. They too have sinned and broken God's law. In fact, they have sinned against Rachel by using her for their own agenda and purposes, and not really caring about her as a person made in the image of God. They are each having to face their own sinfulness and their own need of God's forgiveness. Not one of them, with a clear conscience, can throw the first stone. Well, the crowd is now quickly dispersing. Show is over. They might as well go home and get on with the day. But Rachel is still standing frozen in place. She hasn't moved a muscle. She hasn't dared to look up. Her shame and embarrassment are still very, very present. What will Jesus say now that there's no one else listening? After a few moments, Jesus stands up and looks her in the eye. Woman, where did they all go? Has no one condemned you? Rachel shakes her head and in a whisper murmurs, "No one, sir." Jesus' reply is softly spoken with tenderness and compassion. "Then neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin." Whoa! What an answer! Rachel could hardly believe her ears. "Neither do I condemn you." Rachel knows she deserves condemnation. Jesus has forgiven her sins. "Go now." She knew her life could be over, but Jesus is giving it back to her. "And leave your life of sin." Jesus hasn't forgiven her so that she can go right back to her life of sin and run back to Jonathan. He has forgiven her and given her life back to her so she can live a life that is pleasing to God. So let me ask the question again. How does Jesus regard Rachel? Well, he regards her as a sinner. Jesus has not said, "Oh, it's okay. It's no big deal. There's a lot of people out there today committing adultery." He hasn't approved or minimalized what she has done at all. But Jesus also sees Rachel through God's eyes. He sees her as a person whom God dearly, dearly loves. He sees her as a person whom God can change and transform profoundly. Jesus doesn't view Rachel through fatalistic eyes. He's not saying to himself, "Oh, she'll never be any good." Jesus sees her through the radical optimism of grace. He knows that his grace can totally transform Rachel into a righteous, pure person. Jesus understands that his grace can make Rachel the sinner, Rachel the saint. Jesus knows that he has specifically come to earth for people just like Rachel. So what has Jesus done here? He has given Rachel a second chance. You see, that's exactly what forgiveness is. Rachel had sinned and hopelessly messed her life up. But Jesus wiped the slate clean and gave her the gift of a second chance. Well, as we watch, we see Rachel turning and leaving. The men left with their guilt. She is leaving with a new life. So what do you suppose she will do with her second chance? Will she disdain Jesus' deliverance and go back immediately to Jonathan? Or will she go to Amos and seek his forgiveness? And will she live a life of forgiveness and purity regardless of what happens with Amos? Doesn't tell us, does it? So let me ask you, are you like Rachel?
Say what?
Yeah. Wait a minute, Dick.
Yeah,
I beg your pardon? I have, you know, I am not an adulteress or an adulterer. And if I were, I'd be discreet and not get caught. Okay, so maybe you've never committed adultery. But you have committed other sins, haven't you? Just like the religious leaders, there are sins of which you and I are guilty. You can't erase them. You can't escape what you've done. What's done is done. Just like Rachel, you too stand condemned before God. The only real difference between us and Rachel is that we do not often get severely confronted with our sin. No one hauls us before the authorities. Or at least, we think it's our little secret. Or at least we think it is. But remember, don't forget, nothing, there are no secrets. Some things just take a little longer to come out. Because no one confronts us, we go on living in our denial and rationalizations. We tell ourselves, oh, I'm not so bad. I've made a few mistakes, but it's no big deal. The truth is, however, we are guilty and we stand condemned before God. The good news of the gospel is that God is a God of second chances.
Amen.
We have a God who takes sin seriously, so seriously that he sent his son Jesus to die for us. That's serious. But we also serve a God of forgiveness. A God who, when we confess our sins to him, says to us, neither do I condemn you. I forgive your sins, I erase them from the board, and then he gives us a second chance. Go now and leave your life of sin. So let me ask you, do you need a second chance today? Or maybe a third or a fourth or a fifth? Have you come feeling like maybe you've messed up so often or so badly that there's just no hope for you? Friend, God sees you differently. God sees the person that he can make you to be. God sees you through his radical optimism of grace. See, God wants to give you a second chance today. Jesus wants to forgive you too. Jesus wants to take your mess and make something beautiful out of it. The question is, will you let him? Let's pray. Father, in the quietness, we confess to you that we're a lot like Rachel. That we've all sinned and fallen short of your glory. We thank you that you're a God of grace and a God of second chances. Father, I pray for that person here this morning who is smiling on the outside, but in the inside, they're needing a second chance. Even this moment, would you help them to confess their sins to you and find your forgiveness and commit to living life your way? Lord, thank you that when you do, you forgive us and you restore us to relationship with you. Lord, I pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks, Dave. I'm going to ask Fona and Dan to come forward to receive an offering. Our prayer today is as we receive this offering, the Lord will use it for the building up of his kingdom. In Jesus' name.
By the name of all names.
tracks we made upon the road. We were made upon the road. We were made upon the road. Our God, you reign forever.
Thank you.